good to see everybody out with us tonight. I want to encourage everyone to open up a Bible and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss this evening. We've been recently on Sunday evenings looking at various individuals that we find throughout Scripture. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at a man by the name of Jeroboam, a man who had everything handed to him on the proverbial silver platter, and yet showed himself to be an ungodly man, a bad, bad example. The man that we're going to look at this evening is entirely different. And while we don't have a lot recorded about him, what is recorded shows us a wonderfully godly man. We're going to talk tonight about Barnabas. Now, who exactly was Barnabas? Well, in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we find that Barnabas was one of two individuals who was about to embark on a journey that would literally change the world. This is what the passage says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And I say that this particular journey would change the world, because those two men were used by God to take the gospel essentially out into the known world at that time, at least the Roman Empire portion of it. They preached where the gospel had not been preached. They established churches where there had been none. They changed the world in what they did. Now, while we know a great deal more about Paul, at that point, still Saul of Tarsus, while we know so much more about him, Barnabas is no footnote. It's much more than that. In Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, this is what we read about Barnabas. The church has spread now, and report has come down to the apostles. It says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Now, these days, it doesn't really mean an awful lot to hear somebody described as a good man. It is sometimes made a joke that at funerals, if the preacher is being paid, he'll preach anybody into heaven. And that's not a funny thing. You know, you might smile when you hear it, but it's not funny when you consider that. A lot of times today, when celebrities or individuals with a great deal of influence and the public is aware of them, individuals whose lives are matters of record and have demonstrated themselves just to be vile, ungodly people, when they pass, well, so many want to start to talk about how good that man or that woman was. Doesn't mean a lot these days to hear people described as a good man. But when God says it, it's certainly time to take notice. But what we want to focus on this evening is not so much the fact that Barnabas was called a good man, but we want to determine what it was about him that caused God. Now, Luke was writing Acts, but we know they wrote through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is the author of Scripture. We know that. What was it about Barnabas that caused God to call him good? And while it is true we don't have a lot of information about Barnabas, pretty much every time we see him, we are learning why he was a good man. And I want to start with this. He was generous. One of the things that we note about the early church there at the beginning of Acts, not just their zeal and their just overwhelming love for the Lord and for one another. We notice their poverty. And it really only stands to reason when you consider that so many individuals had come from other parts of the world at that time, and they had come to Jerusalem, they heard the gospel preached there on the day of Pentecost, they became Christians, and then many of them stayed. They did not go back to their homes, at least not initially. And so they didn't really have anything with them. They were poor in that particular place there in Jerusalem. And so individuals who lived in that area or nearby, they begin to take steps. And we can read about some of those steps in Acts 4, verses 34 through 37, where we learn something about Barnabas. It says, there was not a needy person among them. Well, why was that true? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas was not the only one who was doing that. The passage clearly says, for many as were landowners or owned homes, they did this as well. But Barnabas is set forth as one who did. He was a giver. He was someone who was generous. Over in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18, John is talking to us there about love. And one of the things that he says is, if you see anyone who is in need and you have the goods to aid them, we need to love not just in word or talk, but in action and in deed. And that's precisely what Barnabas is doing when we are introduced to him here in Acts chapter 4. And I'll tell you something. There's just something special about givers, isn't there? And this is just, we're just dealing with people generally now. There's just something special in those who do not have to be cajoled to give, but those who are just generous of heart. There's kindness involved in that. And as it relates to those who are members of the Lord's church, those who are Christians, givers are among those who are very clearly not just hearers of the word, but they're doers of it. They've taken the word and they've put it into their hearts. They're living it. A giver is someone who is willing to sacrifice, whether it be of their money or other material possessions or of their time, their energy. A giver is someone willing to do that. And what we know of Barnabas is that he was one who looked for opportunities. He was watching for times, for chances to be able to give. This was just a kind, giving man. And we learn that about him the very first time we come in contact with him or we see something about him. It's part of the reason why he is called a good man. But he was more than a giver. Barnabas was also an encourager. I think Acts 4 and verse 36 is an incredible verse. When you consider what it has to say about Barnabas. His name was Joseph. And yet the apostles changed his name or gave him this nickname because it better suited this particular quality. They looked upon him and they saw a man who was always out there encouraging. The word also means to comfort, to console, to entreat, to counsel. All of those are included in the definition of that word for encouragement. And so they looked at Barnabas and they just saw a man who did this. They said, you know what? We're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas. Because you are the son of encouragement. Now, to have your name changed in that respect by the apostles, no less, men whose hearts were attuned to Christ and to His message, to have them call you the son of encouragement tells us that Barnabas, he must have been an extraordinary man in this respect. He must have had his heart open to his brethren. And we need to have our hearts open to them as well. There are several different times in Scripture and different circumstances in which we are told to take on this role of encouragement, of counsel, of comfort and entreating. I want to consider just three of them with you. We need to encourage those who are in sin. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The last thing that we want to do, brother, is when a brother or sister in Christ is overcome by sin, is beginning to drift, the last thing we want to do is ignore them. The last thing we want to do is act as though nothing is amiss. You know, I can't imagine that Barnabas was one who would see a brother or sister in Christ slowly beginning to drift away, being caught up in sin, and not making an effort at all in reaching out to them, to counsel them, to entreat to them, to encourage them. We need to do the very same thing, beloved. We also need to be there to encourage those who are sorrowing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 is a short verse. It's one of those verses that those of us who grew up having to pick memory verses, it's one of those that we like to pick. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But I'll tell you what, it's as you get older and you go through situations where you are rejoicing, and then you go through situations where you are weeping, where you have those brothers and sisters in Christ who are always so quick to come to your side and share in either one of them with you. But the ones that I remember the most are those brethren who were there when I was sorrowing. You want to know something? I think I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again. I can look back to the times in my life when I was experiencing great sorrow. It's usually been at the loss of a loved one. I never remember what any brother or sister in Christ has ever said to me in those situations. But you know what I do remember? Every single one of them who was there. Every single one of them who came up and gave me a hug. Don't remember what they said. I have no idea. But I remember that they were there. I can imagine Barnabas excelling at this, can't you? When there was a brother or sister in Christ who was sorrowing, the son of encouragement had to be there. The lesson we can learn from him in that. But what about the idol? What about those who simply aren't doing everything that they could do for the Lord? Those who are just kind of skating by and just doing the bare minimum. What about those Christians, those who might be sliding towards lukewarm? We certainly know how Jesus felt about the lukewarm Laodiceans. We certainly don't want to be that. What do we do in those situations? I think we do the same thing we've been talking about. We encourage. And we bear in mind that part of the meaning of this word is to counsel. It is to entreat. And we can do that in our words, but we can also do it by being the example and showing them how a fervent, zealous Christian ought to behave. Over in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 and 12, I think Paul does both of these things. He shows the need to entreat. There's the teaching. but he also shows the need to be the example. Command and teach these things. There's the teaching. Let no one despise you for youth. Now notice, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I can imagine Barnabas, because his heart was attuned to his brethren. It was open to them. I can imagine him watching those brethren, being concerned for them, praying for them. And when he sees those who are becoming idle, he sees those who are becoming lukewarm, I can just picture him going up, putting an arm around them, encouraging them. What's going on in your life? Is there something that's causing you maybe to step back a little bit? Is there some way that I can help you? And when they needed to be counseled and entreated and taught, Barnabas is there to provide it. But when they need to see an example of a strong Christian living zealously, Barnabas was there to provide it. The son of encouragement indeed. What a good, good man Barnabas was. But I think there's more that we read about him in Scripture to show why he was considered good. Barnabas loved and trusted his brethren. Over in Acts 9, 26 and 27, we have a situation that must have just broken Saul's heart, Paul, as he would later become. But he became a Christian. It says that when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, how did Barnabas gain this knowledge? Now, some say it could have been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous thing, and I suppose it could have been. But I don't see why we can't conclude Barnabas went up and talked to Paul. Spoke to Saul, gave him an opportunity. There's this man who has been a violent persecutor of the Lord's church, and now he's claiming to be a Christian. Well, I can understand how many would be afraid, how many would kind of stand back, but I can also see the son of encouragement. And I could see him go up to Saul. And when everybody else is shying away and refusing to speak to him and believe him, I can see Barnabas going up. Let's sit down, you and I. Let's talk about this. And that's what he did. And Barnabas was such an incredibly godly, influential man that he changed the minds of everyone. As we go on there and we get to 28 through 30, I want you to notice the change that has occurred in these few verses. At first, the brethren in Jerusalem wouldn't even believe that Paul had become a Christian. They were afraid of him. Barnabas steps in. Saul then lives like a Christian, which is an absolutely vital thing. But notice the change that takes place among the brethren. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Those are Greek-speaking Jews. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So here's these Christians who at first will not even let him walk among them. Barnabas steps in. A few verses later, they are scrambling to save his life. He loved and he trusted his brethren. I want to say something about this point. We cannot be Christians who can only find it in our hearts to love our brethren the way that we should when everything is going perfectly. And if we find we only behave toward them and feel the way toward them that we should when everything is going perfectly, then we have to examine our hearts very seriously. And we have to ask if true brotherly love was ever there to begin with. Because Scripture is very clear. True brotherly love is able to survive disappointment. The truth of the matter is, brethren, until we achieve absolute perfection, we will disappoint one another from time to time. True brotherly love survives disappointment. And until we achieve absolute perfection, we will frustrate one another from time to time. True brotherly love gets through frustration. And sometimes we just mess up and we don't behave toward one another the way that we should, and we hurt one another's feelings. True brotherly love survives that. And if our love isn't, we have to ask if we've ever had it to begin with. I want you to consider these verses with me, if you will. In John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Were there times Jesus was disappointed and frustrated with his apostles? Oh, you better believe there were. He loved them to the end. His love could survive disappointment, frustration. In Ephesians 4, the first three verses, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Look how he describes that. Bearing with one another in love. The idea of bearing with one another means there will be times when we do things that require our brethren to bear with us. Those times do come. That means there will be moments of disappointment. There will be moments of frustration. There will be moments of hurt feelings. But Paul is saying, bear with one another in love. In other words, it doesn't require, or it shouldn't, absolutely perfect conditions for us to love our brethren. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, and the first part of verse 8. Love bears, there it is again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I can't imagine Barnabas as one who had to have perfect conditions all of the time to show love to his brethren. He had his moments of discouragement, disappointment. We're about to see one. Frustration. And yet his love survived them. Ours must as well, brethren. Otherwise, we're going to have to wonder, how in the world does my Lord continue to bear with me after all the times I've disappointed him, frustrated him, discouraged him? Well, another reason that Barnabas was a good man is that he was willing to give second chances. Now, I want you to turn your Bible with me to these passages. Let's go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we're going to notice one of the famous situations, one of the most well-known situations that occurs in the book of Acts between two mighty soldiers of the cross, Paul and Barnabas. Beginning in 36, Acts 15, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." Now earlier John had left them. He's kind of abandoned them on an earlier trip. Paul hadn't forgotten, neither had Barnabas. Verse 38, But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Now, I am of the opinion that Mark, who did withdraw from them, abandoned them in Pamphylia, probably needed both of these responses for his growth. In considering the response of Paul, he learned how serious a matter this is. that they were out there to do work for the Lord. There wasn't going to be any giving up, throwing in the towel, turning around and going home. I think he needed to learn that lesson. But Barnabas, not surprisingly, chose encouragement. Barnabas chose to give him a second chance. Later on, when Paul is in prison, in his last letter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, he said to Timothy to get Mark. Every indication is we're dealing with the same Mark. To bring him along because he was very useful to Paul for ministry. If it is the same Mark, we're dealing with one who had abandoned them, got a second chance from Barnabas, and became of great use within the kingdom. I wonder, I don't know the answer to this, but I wonder if Paul thought of Barnabas when he wrote 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 8, when he's speaking to the brethren there about the need to forgive that Christian who had been caught in sin, the need to forgive and reaffirm love. One of the most important lessons that I think a Christian has to learn is this very one, the willingness to forgive. But here's the thing about forgiveness. Giving another chance goes hand in hand with it in most cases. Mark had failed. There was no question about that. He had abandoned them. He had failed Barnabas and Paul. He had abandoned and failed the Lord in this case. He failed. Barnabas was ready to give him another chance. When you think about all of these second chances that you and I have been given by the Lord, I think you see the need to be willing to extend the same courtesy, the same grace to our brethren when they need second chances. All of this helps to show why Barnabas was a good man. But there's one other point that I want to make this morning, or this evening. I guess it's morning in some places. One other point that I want to make this evening, and it's really the one that ties it all together, because none of this really matters as far as Barnabas being a good man in the Lord's eyes, unless this last point is true. He loved the Lord, and he loved the truth. In Acts 13:46, it says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" And then in Acts 15, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them." There are many in our day and age today who have it in their mind that if you're generous and if you're kind, and if you're forgiving, and if you're willing to offer people second chances, and if you're loving, if you're all of these things and you're trusting, well, then you can't be firm, and you can't be bold, and you can't be strong, because none of those things go together. Barnabas shows us that's not true. Barnabas was all of those other things because he loved the Lord. He was all of those other things because he loved the truth. And because of that, Barnabas understood there were times when he just had to stand out there and he just had to tell the truth to individuals who weren't going to like to hear it. Painful truths that happened to those Jews there in Acts 13:46. It also happened to those other Jews who attempted to come into the church and bring certain teaching from the old law into it as well, those Judaizing teachers. And Barnabas stood up. And Barnabas said, "I stand with God, I stand with the Lord, I stand with the truth." While many in our world today may say those things don't go together, Barnabas shows us they do. Indeed, he shows us they must. Brethren, the church will always need Barnabas. I hope, as we've considered this man tonight, that we're all encouraged by the Son of Encouragement, that we're encouraged to be more encouraging to our brethren, that we're encouraged to be generous with one another, trusting of one another, loving one another. But above all of that, I hope that we're encouraged to love and trust our Lord and His Word even more, because that's the lesson we learn from this great Christian. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to become one by rendering your obedience to Jesus Christ. You do that by believing that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord, and being immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.